Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis. And if you have a subject of interest, we want to discuss it with you at 1-800-677-9377. That's toll-free across the country and in Canada, 1-800-677-9377. You know, the Word of God can help you experience true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. This is your invitation to call or keep listening to learn how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. If you have a Bible question, including questions about the Revelation, or you have a personal issue you'd like to discuss, why, call right now, 1-800-677-9377. That call can answer your question and give you clarity. Again, 1-800-677-9377. Well, our study in the book of Revelation continues, and here to continue that study is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're in Revelation chapter 14 today. We're moving right along through this book, and it's really an exciting book. Here we're introduced to the 144,000 again. We see those who have the mark of God in their foreheads. They're singing a new song. They have harps. I wonder, Richard, if this is where we get that idea that when we die, we're going to become angels and sit on little clouds and play our harps all day.
As long as the harp says Fender on it, it has a proper amplifier, yeah.
But it's quite interesting, isn't it? All of this is symbolic. I mean, we don't want to take all of this literally. I think there's a lot of folks who read this, and they do just have this really literal wooden view of what's being written here. We're going to have this harp, but it's symbolic. It's symbolic of peace. When we come to Christ and are justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's the most wonderful thing in the world. And this harp symbolizes that peace that we enjoy with the Lord. This group of 144,000, and they're unidentified. Again, 144,000 can mean a completeness, the entire number of God's people all singing together. It could mean a select few who've had different experiences from others, but they're worshiping the Lord. And that's, I think, the significant aspect of this. Again, there's this clear dividing line that goes through the book of Revelation. Those who worship the beast, those who worship the one true God. Those who worship the one true God, there's a genuine reason to do so, because they've understood their salvation and what Jesus did to rescue them and take them from death to life. And that's the song they sing. And only those who have been taken from death to life know what that feels like, know the lyrics of that rescue, and they're the only ones that can sing it. All of creation can look in, but they don't know what that song is because they've never experienced the grace of God.
Certainly not in that way. No. They haven't been lost and been saved.
Right. Angels,
yes,
they
long to look into
it. And I think that's an incredible thing. And we see so much more in this particular chapter. We see angels flying around. We see one that has the eternal gospel and is proclaiming it to every nation, tribe, language, and people. You know, that just shows the heart of God, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. He's always wanting people to come to repentance. He's always wanting people to receive that life. And then there's another angel that, is bringing this message of judgment to those who worship the beast, and what that's going to be like, this eternal torment. And oh, what a vivid picture that is. And then we see so much more in this particular chapter. But again, there's this anchor of assurance that's there for those of us who know Jesus. And I think that's the message that God wants us to know and experience right here, right now, that our future truly is guaranteed.
Absolutely.
That's Basic Gospel, friends, and this is Basic Gospel, and we are glad that you've joined us for this edition. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Bob Davis with you today. Thanks for joining us. 1-800-677-9377. Plenty of open lines, lots of time on the clock. We want to discuss whatever issue you have with you. So give us a call, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Beulahville, North Carolina, and talk with Jess, listening to us on WMYT. Hi, Jess.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Certainly.
I just have a quick question. I was wondering if you guys could weigh in your thoughts on apostolic succession. I have a few friends who seem to think that Jesus intended for the church to be, you know, passed on by the laying on of hands and through bishops. You know what I'm talking about.
So, right.
Just if I could hear your thoughts on that. I'm actually going to have to hang up. I'm driving, but I want to hear what you guys have to say.
Okay. Well, Jess, good question. Right. We appreciate you bringing it to the program today. Apostolic succession. I believe there's the 12 apostles and then the apostle Paul, and they were given, a special task. They were the ones that the Holy Spirit moved to reveal the nature of Jesus and the value and accomplishments of his work through his death, burial, and resurrection. They explained what that meant to us. I mean, Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised to life. We know the historical event that took place, but what does that mean? How does that impact us? I think God's Spirit moved in their hearts, revealed the meaning of that, and they brought it to us, and we have it in this Word of God. So there's no more revelation that's going to be given as far as that's concerned. So their role ended. That role of apostleship, as far as they were concerned, ended with that group of people. Now, apostle is simply a word that means one who is sent. So there's a lot of people that step in that role, one who is sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But these aren't ones that are adding to the revelation. These are not ones that are bringing new truth to the table. The truth has been revealed in Jesus. We have all that we could possibly understand right before us. We're wanting new truth, and God is saying, wait a minute, folks, you can't even get the truth that's been revealed. Let's just hang in right there. So there's not this, passing on of that gift from one generation to the next. We just need to stand firm for the once and for all faith that has been delivered, that was delivered to us through those particular apostles.
Yes.
Do you have any?
Yeah, there's a big difference between, if you want to call it this, the office of the apostle that John, for example, held, or Peter, and the role of an elder, as described in the New Testament, where you make sure that the revealed teaching is maintained. One was the revealing of the teaching, the other is the maintenance of that, and we got to keep those two separate and quit looking for extra hats to wear and mantles to wear, and it's a kind of an arrogant thing sometimes.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah.
Well, let's go to Indianapolis and talk to Billy, listening to us on WBRI. Hi, Billy.
Yes, hello.
Welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Apologize, I'm at work at the moment. This is my first time calling in. It's really great to speak with you guys. I just want to first say I do appreciate you guys' ministry and what you guys do. You know, just making it plain and simple, the message of the gospel. I think a lot of people really need to hear that and understand, just how simple it really is, so they don't complicate their lives with a complicated understanding. My question is in regards to a statement you guys made as you guys were coming on the air today. You stated about the 144,000 that I guess you kind of said, like, there's a different ways you can understand who that group of people are, I guess symbolically. But, from my readings and my studies and revelations, it clearly, identifies those, 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and it names them. You know, it says the 12,000 from the tribe of Judah and so forth and so on. So I just kind of, you know, was wondering why you guys made that statement, and where did you come to that conclusion, so to speak?
Well, Billy, I mean, even with that, when he lists out the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, that in and of itself could mean the whole people of God or all of Israel that was to be saved. There's just certainly different ways to look at it. Numbers had meaning, and 144,000 is one of those numbers that represents completeness. So it could mean the entire people of God. Or you certainly could take it literally as 144,000 only. Certainly there's cults that have taken that number literally. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, believe that they fill those 144,000 pairs of shoes. They had to kind of rethink that once.
Okay. I don't know. I mean, the total was like this when I got it. So.
Well, we lost Billy for some reason.
Well, we did. And I hate that. I hope he'll call back.
One of the other issues with the first list of 144,000 in Revelation, when they list the tribes, that's a different list of tribes than many of the other lists in the Bible, and that raises its own set of questions.
Right, because Dan, for example, is not listed in that, and Joseph is, and one of his other sons, Ephraim.
Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yeah, so, one of those are missing, which were normally included.
So you have to answer those kinds of questions, and so what happens is we start drilling down, and we drill down so far we miss the forest for the trees.
Yes.
And so we're not proposing that it's only one way. What we're saying is, what do the 144,000 reveal about Jesus?
Correctly.
Whatever that number is, whoever they are, what do they reveal about Jesus? And I think it's pretty clear.
It tells
they were
story.
Purchased by him.
Absolutely. And that is the key. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Once we get into looking more closely, we start asking those questions, who are they? And we try to figure that out. And in trying to figure that out, I think we miss the real message that's there for us.
1-800-677-9377. Plenty of time on the clock, friends, and the lines are pretty much wide open. I want to hear from you. 1-800-677-9377.
Let's go to Bill in Boise, Idaho, listening to us on KBGN. Hi, Bill.
No, it's Dale.
Oh, Dale. Hi, Dale.
Yeah, how are you doing, Bob?
Doing well. Nice to hear from you.
Yeah, good to hear from you. I was just studying this morning in my morning time. I just happened to be in Revelation 14, and I'll give you some thoughts that I came up with, and I certainly don't say these are absolute either, because there's so many things and so many interpretations of things. It's very hard to be so definite on certain things that seem to be, it seems to say one thing, and yet it may not be saying that. So this is my view on it. My take was that the 144,000, they have the Father's name written on their foreheads. And I know later on in the book of Revelation, it talks about those that have his name written on their foreheads. So, and then the other thing was that they were not only virgins, but I don't think of virgins necessarily as being a lady that's never had any intercourse. I look at this as in the spiritual realm, that God wants us to be virgins, in the fact that the sense is that we take his word and follow him. It seems to indicate that there's something to do with the following of Christ. Because Christ, you mentioned Christ a few minutes ago on the radio broadcast, how this reflects on Christ. And Christ continues to follow me, follow me, follow me. And these are those that keep his commandments. And I thought that was another thing that really impressed me. And it says they sung a song, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And later on, it says these were in the first resurrection. Well, if they were the ones that were in the first resurrection, and we know there's a second resurrection, you kind of have to think about that. They follow the Lamb. In other words, they're pure in the sense that they do obey the Lord. They're considered the first fruits unto God, and usually the first fruits indicate there'll be more afterwards. What's your thought there?
Well, Dale, I think you have some good points that you're making. As I read this, I thought about, the first commandment, I have no other gods before me. And we look at the history of the Jewish people. That was always the issue. The whole book of Hosea was written around that theme. They had prostituted themselves, basically. And I think it's, to me, there's that truth kind of underscoring what's being said here. These are folks who have hearts that are pure toward God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I see there. Richard, what do you have anything to throw at that?
No, I agree with what you're saying, that these people are uniquely God's in a way that if they are not all of salvation. If they are of a specific group, then there is something about them in the way their redemption has worked out at God's initiative that is different than the rest of us who are saved. But I can't go too far that way, because then you start setting up false dichotomies and you end up missing the forest for the trees again. So I go with the way Bob is describing this. Certainly this is something that is uniquely a salvation event on the part of God towards us. There's no part of this relationship that owes anything to my ability to behave. It's purely by grace, and if I'll accept that, then I'm His.
Yeah, and it's kind of interesting that only in the book of Revelation do we see any hints of special groups that have been redeemed versus all others. The consistent message of the Bible is in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. We're all heirs of Jesus Christ. We're all, receive the riches of God's grace. We've all been declared to be blameless and holy in His sight. And so here we see, well, maybe these are a little bit different, and they could be, but I kind of think we ought to be consistent, and that's why I would lean to the 144,000 being representative of all the whole people of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's certainly a thought there too.
Yeah,
and verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. And I was thinking, I don't think this refers to, I was saying this to a friend of mine today, I don't think this refers to keeping the commandments so strictly that you never sin. Because we're all in the process of learning, and what we don't even know what some sins are at some points in our Christian walk.
Well, one last point on that, Dale, as far as the commandments, John was very clear as to what those commandments were in his first letter. It was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to love others. So that's what God has placed in our hearts through this new covenant. And that's where real worship is. Faith in Jesus Christ is our expression of worship. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not going to bow the knee to anyone else. And I think that's the important issue here. This calls for patience, endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments, who walk by faith in Jesus Christ and have that faith expressed in love toward others. I think that's what he's talking about here. Well, Dale,
I agree with that completely, because the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in that.
Absolutely.
So I am 100% in agreement with you. It's just interesting, the different, the reason
oh
I called
gosh,
is to get,
you,
see some different you, possessions, different positions that people take.
Dale, I've been reading commentaries, and I know Richard has too, and it seems like every commentator on every single chapter, or even almost every single verse, has a different viewpoint, has a different
Absolutely.
Take on what this means, and it's like, holy moly.
Really?
Yeah. Well, Dale, thanks for your call.
I know,
call.
That's why we can't trust in the commentators. That we have to take the good out of it and see what matches up with what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
And,
well,
of course, we have to live, it has to be the Spirit that interprets it to us, obviously.
That's right. And the Spirit is always going to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and make them known to us. And that's what he's going to do in this book as well. Well, Dale, thanks for your call. Let me put you on hold.
Thank
we'll
you.
Send you a copy of this booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. You hold on.
And we'll talk a little bit about that in a couple of minutes as we close the broadcast, because we want everyone to have a copy.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to El Paso, Texas, and talk with Teresa, listening to us on KELP. Hi, Teresa.
Hello.
Welcome. How can we help you today?
It's kind of the same thing. I've been told, I'm kind of went through a scripture right now, and we're kind of talking about the same thing, the 100, you know, in the scripture that you just were talking about, Revelation 7. And
right.
I want to know, are the children going to be saved? That's my primary thing. I've been hearing so many different things from one to another. And to me, I always thought they were pure and innocent, and they would be taken with the first, you know, when God comes first.
Well, Zechariah gives a vision in his prophecy of the heavens, so to speak, this new city, the city of God, you know, streets paved with gold, and children, you know, walking on those streets. So we see, you know, that. And I certainly believe that God, in his love and his justice and his mercy, will make the right decision concerning children. I think there's a point in time where a child, you know, kind of knows what's really going on and understands that he's accountable to God, that his sin is ever before him, and that there's a Savior that is needed. But, you know, a little infant's not going to know that. And I think God is merciful, and we can count on him to make the right decision. And I think that's where we have to leave it. There's nowhere in Scripture that really speaks to this clearly. But I think the overall message of the Bible shows that God is loving and just, and that we can entrust those decisions to him, and those decisions will be the right and just and merciful decisions. Okay, Teresa?
Okay.
Hey, thanks.
Okay, well, thank you, and God bless you guys.
Hey, thank you, too. And let me put you on hold. We'll send you a copy of this booklet.
Yes, indeed. And we want to say thanks to everyone who called to be a part of today's broadcast, Jess and Billy and Dale and Teresa. And we'll be back tomorrow, of course, and we want to hear from you on that particular edition of Basic Gospel. Thanks for joining us today for this edition. If you liked what you've heard, we ask you to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. And we close today's broadcast with a reminder that your support is vital to keep Basic Gospel coming. To thank you for supporting Basic Gospel with a gift of any amount, you'll receive the booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. But a special offering for you, for your generous donation of $50 or more, you'll get not only the booklet, you'll receive the 8-message CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, as well. With your gift, you'll also be helping Basic Gospel stay on the air and at the same time gaining new understanding of the book of Revelation. So the booklet, Our Guaranteed Future, for a gift of any amount, that booklet and the CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, for a donation of $50 or more. To make the donation of your choice, call 1-800-727-2828 or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours or at our website, basicgospel.net. While you're there, be sure to click subscribe in the upper menu to join our email list for news and information about the ministry and about resources available to you. Well, For Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and all the ministry staff, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow at the same time for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.